have some couple of guest pastors here today, and they both happen to be named Steve. So I asked both Pastor Steves to read scripture for us today. So I don't want to leave anyone out. If you're a visiting pastor by the name of Steve, anyone else here? I'm going to invite you guys up. So I'm going to ask my father-in-law, Steve Langley, and prodigal son, Steve Winterberg, who's back in town. Steve was our co-pastor who planted this church with me. I asked them to welcome back. Let's give Steve a welcome back here. Why don't you guys come up, and they're going to read scripture. So why don't you guys both come up, but you go first. Would you stand with us in honor of the reading of the Word of God here? So we are, the first one is in Luke chapter 24. It's on page 516 in your paperback Bibles, and then there's a page number. So go ahead, Steve.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 7 and all to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
John 20:19 through 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed."
Let's ask God's blessing for our time in the Word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we just want to rejoice in what this day commemorates, Lord, your resurrection. We come before you, and we ask for your Spirit to be with us, that you would open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our minds, so that we can hear and receive what you have for us. Lord, I truly believe that you want to speak to us today, and there's some of us here that really need a breakthrough. We really need a touch from you. So we pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts today. There's people here who are discouraged, and we just need a bit of life breathed into us from your Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you would do your work as we look into your word right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Easter is a special day in the life of the church. There's a couple of days that are real key and crucial to the church calendar, and you will see which days are very important by the presence of a tie on the pastor, right? So this is the only time I wear a tie, and I know some of you here are like, don't you wear a tie every single week? Well, that's because you only come on Easter and Christmas. I'm sorry. That's the only time I wear a tie. But it's a day where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it's a life-changing event. And if you look at the story of what was just read by the pastors, Steve's, Pastor Steve's, something like that, Steve and Steve, you'll see that there was a big change that happened from before and after the resurrection. And it's one of these things that every person who witnessed this event, every person that was involved in this event, their life was changed forever. It wasn't just like a little bit. It wasn't just like, you have a good day, and then all of a sudden, you believe in Christ, and then you fall away, things like that. But these people, their lives were changed forever based on this experience that they had. And if you have some notes, you could jot some of this down. I was going to put in your notes, but there's going to be too many words to print out. But I want to talk about before and then after. Well, what was it like before the resurrection, and what was it like after the resurrection for these people? We see that, like last week, we talked about Good Friday and how Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night and beaten, taken to all these trials, six different trials before sunrise, and how he was crucified and all that. All these things happened on Good Friday. And after, imagine if you were a believer, a person who was following Jesus for 3.5 years in his ministry. Imagine if you're Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and all these different people. You left your family, you followed this guy named Jesus around for 3.5 years. There's some of them, like James and John, left their father's fishing business to say, we can't do that, we got to follow this guy Jesus. And for some, it was a big sacrifice to follow Jesus, but they followed Jesus because they believed that somehow he was the Messiah who was going to bring in God's kingdom upon this earth, that he's the guy who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's why we're going to follow this guy. All of a sudden, at a prayer meeting, right after the holiday at the Last Supper, he gets arrested, and before the sun rises, he's already beaten and bloodied, sentenced to be crucified. Overnight. And imagine if you were one of those disciples, because what happened when Jesus was arrested, every single one of the disciples, they fled. There was only one disciple that was at the crucifixion, because everyone else was so afraid that if they did that to Jesus, they're going to do that to me too. The only disciple that was present at the crucifixion was the disciple John. Even the boldest, the leader of all the disciples, Peter himself, he was like, if they have to kill me, I'm gonna follow you no matter what. And just a few hours after he says that, he denies knowing Christ 3 times. So we're gonna see, like, what happened. What were they like before the resurrection? So if this was Friday afternoon, and on Saturday, what can you imagine what was going on through their minds? There's some words. I kind of got fancy because they all start with D's. So the first word is the word distress. I mean, like fear and distress. Imagine the person that you've been following, like you don't even know what's going on anymore. It says that they were all gathered together behind this closed door. They had their door closed. If you read the original language, the original Greek, the word for closed is the word barred. Their door was barred. They didn't have locks, so they couldn't say the door was locked, because that's not how they thought. The door was closed. I mean, it was barred shut. You can't come in from outside. So they were afraid. The reason why they were meeting in secret was that they were afraid of the people that arrested and killed Jesus to come and arrest and kill them. So you can imagine how they felt. They were in distress. They're doubting. What happened? The story of Thomas. During this time, they started hearing. Saturday passed. Sunday morning came, and even the women who were at the who went to the tomb to visit Jesus, they did not go and visit Jesus because they thought he was going to rise from the grave. They went to visit to pay their homage, to bring flowers, to attend for his body, to take care of him. They weren't there to witness a resurrection, so they didn't even believe. Later on, when the women came and they shared the story about Jesus rising from the dead to the disciples, they didn't believe either. They thought these women were nuts. In fact, Jesus, In the passage of John that Steve Winterberg read, it says that Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples. So Judas killed himself. There were 10 disciples, and all of them were there and present, and they saw Jesus. Jesus showed them his hands and his side. He said, "It's me." They believed, right? But there was one guy who wasn't at church that day. Right, that's why you guys shouldn't miss church that day. You don't know what's going to happen. The one guy who missed church that day was Thomas, and Thomas was like, "I don't know why do you want me to come? Isn't it over?" He's like, no, you got to come. Something happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and he was here. You should have been here." He says, "You guys are nuts." And he says, "Unless I take my finger and I place it on the nail marks." Until I take my finger, I see that wound, that spear mark that the Roman soldier pierced his side, I'm not going to believe. So he's doubting. They were distressed, they were doubting, discouraged. How about that? The thing that you believed in, you ever had this happen? The thing that you believed in, the thing that you put all your hope in, all of a sudden just let you down. I mean, some of you guys feel that way, in a marriage or in a relationship or a job. You know, you work for this company for X number of years. All of a sudden, hey, we gotta lay some people off here. Or you put all your eggs in the basket of education and you get on this career path, and all of a sudden you graduate and there's no more jobs for you. You're like, what did I do all that for? And you're discouraged. And that's how these people felt. I thought Jesus was the ticket to the kingdom of God, and now he's dead in a tomb. What have I been doing with my life these 3.5 years? So they're discouraged. Last word was directionless. All of a sudden, it's a now what? Like, I knew, like yesterday I knew, or a couple days ago, I knew what I was doing today. Today I was going to follow Jesus. I was going to do what Jesus told me to do, and it was simple. Now I have zero direction in my life. Distressed, doubting, discouraged, directionless. That kind of describes me right now. And describes me in a lot of different phases of my life. I don't know if you can relate to it, that you've been in this place where you're in distress, you're doubting. Like, and it's not necessarily doubting if God is real. You're doubting, can I trust God? Like, I'm not saying, God, you're not real, but I'm like, I think you're kind of messing up the plan here, and I'm not sure if I can trust you. You're discouraged. You don't know what to do. You feel like you feel kind of depressed, directionless. You don't know what's important anymore. You don't know, like, should I do this or should I do that? It's like, what does it matter? I don't care. It's just nothing. If I choose this or this, what does it matter? You're directionless. But we see afterwards, after these people witnessed the resurrection, everything changed. They were convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. They had no more doubts. All their doubts and fears were removed because they touched the wounds. They touched the nail marks and the wounds in his side. They know it was Jesus. They were convinced. Then they became courageous. We see the story picks up later on that these people who were hiding behind closed doors become the most bold, courageous witnesses for Jesus. They, in fact, later on, Peter gets arrested by the same people who arrest Jesus, and they tell him, "Stop talking about Jesus, or we're going to kill you like we killed your leader." And he said, "Do what you want. I cannot stop talking about Jesus because I'm not making this stuff up." I read this article about from Chuck Colson. You know who Chuck Colson is? He was one of the conspirators for the Watergate administration. He was one of the guys who hid all this stuff in the conspiracy to hide what Richard Nixon was doing, right? And he said this, and he went to jail for many years for this, because it came out. He says, "I know," and he became a Christian in jail, and he says, "The reason why I became a Christian was my experience at Watergate made me a Christian. Because it took 3 weeks for the 12, there was 12 of them who they were called the hatchet men, the people who kind of like went out and did all the dirty work for Nixon. There were 12 of them, and they started squealing on each other in 3 weeks when it started coming out to try to get, not have jail time." And they're like, he says, "But the people," he's like, "the reason why, like, we were so committed to this cause, but when it came to saving our own behind, we started snitching on each other. In only 3 weeks, it all fell down. And he says, but the story of the disciples, these disciples were so courageous, they actually went to their deaths preaching Christ. They didn't, because if it was fake, if it was something that they made up, you know when it's made up when you're like, if you like recant or I'll kill you. And they're like, kill me because I know it's real. And every single one of the disciples went to their deaths preaching, convinced about Christ. Okay? They were confident in it. They were confident in the promises of God. Because this is the thing. If Jesus says, I'm going to die, and I promise you, I'll rise from the dead on the third day. And he fulfills that promise. It's like, wow. Like, if he can keep that promise, I'm pretty sure he could keep the other promises of taking care of my needs. And like, I'm so confident. Okay? And then they're committed. They're committed to the cause of Christ. So we see what happened from before. They were these people who were weak and fearful, doubting, and all of a sudden they had this experience. And they became something radically changed. And for me, this is how it's relevant for me today. Right? There was this old song, kind of 70s hippie song by this guy named Keith Green. He says this. He says, because Jesus rose from the dead, you can get out of bed. I just love that. It's like you know what? I don't feel like getting out of bed today. It's like, no. If Jesus rose from the dead, you can get up because there's hope. It's not so bad you can't get up. Like it could go on. So the question is, if you're in this before stage, how can you get to this after stage? It's so relevant because the resurrection just isn't a story about what happened way back when. It's a story about what we need to happen in our life today. Because what happens is resurrection leads to revival. Right? If you guys, you want to tweet that, that's brilliant right there. I just made that up. Resurrection leads to revival. Jesus' resurrection leads to revival in my life today. Because I don't know about you, I need a revival in my life constantly because there's things that happen, life happens, and it's just like, I get so down. And revivals, we need revivals all through our lives, right? So the two questions is this. What did they experience that changed their lives? What was that resurrection experience that changed their lives? What was it? And the second question is, how about me? Can we experience that today? Okay, so real quickly, if you got some sermon notes, there's some fill in the blanks. You want to follow along. What did they experience? Number one, this is the first thing they experienced. They experienced God's power. Power over death. Because if God conquers death, like who's a bigger enemy than death? And if God conquers death, he could conquer your problem in your relationships, your problem with your in-laws, your problem with your boss, your problem with your teenagers, or whatever problems you have. If God is powerful enough to do that, to overcome death, he is powerful enough to bring life change into your life. Like the Apostle Paul, he writes a statement and mocking death because of the resurrection, Paul mocks death. He says, where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O grave, is thy sting? It's like, death, you got nothing on me anymore because I got Jesus who overcame you. Where is your victory now? What are you going to do now? If you're going to kill me, so what? I have someone more powerful than you. Where, O grave, is your sting? It doesn't even hurt anymore because I know God's power in my life. So they experienced God's power. All of a sudden, in this moment, he came from being rabbi, that's what they called him, rabbi teacher, to the next moment when Thomas touched his hands and his side, he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And in that sense, when you realize that Jesus is not just your best friend to get you out of trouble, you realize that he's powerful and he's worthy of your worship. Right? So they experienced God's power. What else did they experience? They experienced God's promises. Because two nights before, at the Last Supper, he says to these guys, and they're kind of, he says, I will be arrested and crucified. They're going to arrest me tonight. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? You're such a bummer, Jesus. We're having dinner. He says, I'm going to be arrested tonight, and they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. But yet on the third day, I will rise again. And he promised that. Do not be discouraged. I will rise again. And this is a thing where they learn that Jesus keeps his promises. You know how important that is? Because a lot of you, if you grew up in a home situation like me, there's a lot of people who promised you things that did not fulfill, and you're like, I'm not sure if I want to believe anyone anymore in that much. Because promises, you know, you let me down. And in this moment, Jesus says, I will die, but I promise you I'll come back and I'll be with you. It's not over. And he kept his promises. You know how amazing that is? That you have a God that keeps his promises when he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. That all the things in your life will happen for a purpose. That I will not give you anything more than you can handle. That when you pray, I already know your prayer and I'm going to give you what's best. Do you know he promises all those things? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll work all things together for the good in your life. He says, I promise you that. And I promise if you believe in me, that one day you'll be welcomed up to the gates of heaven. And you'll spend eternity with me. That's a promise. And in this moment, these disciples experienced that Jesus keeps his promises. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever. The promises that he made to you and I, God's going to keep those promises. Okay, what else did they experience? They experienced his presence. His presence. His like physical presence in their lives. Like Jesus came into their locked door and he says, I'm here. You know, he didn't send an angel. And he wanted to come to have a relationship with them and with his presence. That God isn't a God that's so far away. God is a God that's close. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. If you open the door, I'm going to come in. I'm going to be present with you. And he says, I'll sit down and dine with you. We're going to sit down and eat a meal together. And we're going to have a relationship. And they experienced a God that wanted to be present with them in a relationship with them. A God that sought them out. They also experienced God's pardon. Because in there, within these disciples, were people who ran away, who were disobedient, who were faithless, who denied knowing him. Right? These people, none of them were there at the crucifixion. Right? They sinned. And they Jesus forgave them. He says, let's forget about that. Let's have a relationship and an experience. He died on the cross for their sins, and he says, I will remember your sin no more. He rose from the dead to prove that the sin has been taken care of, and they experience God's forgiveness. Like some of us, that's what we need to experience. You know, Jesus says, I come to seek and save the lost. And lastly, the last thing that they experienced was they experienced the purpose of God. God's purposes. Because in John 20, verse 21, Jesus says this. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He says, hey buddy, I got a job for you now. I'm going to give you a job. And later on, we know this as the Great Commission. That they experience that now that their life has a purpose, that God has a plan for their lives, okay? So that's what they experienced, and it changed their life. So that's the first question. What did they experience that changed their lives? And the second question is, can we experience that today? Because, you know what? Sorry, Jesus is not rising from a tomb physically today. That's not happening. It happened once. Can we experience resurrection today? Well, no, not in that sense. But we can definitely experience God's power, his presence, and we could definitely experience revival today. We could experience revival today. Because this is the thing. The Apostle Paul, who was not present, who did not see Jesus rise from the dead, he says, this is the thing I want the most in my life. Basically, well, two things. He says, I want to know Christ, Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I love that. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And he says, I want to know. That word know, we talked about this before. It's the word gnosko. It means not just a head knowledge, but a personal experience. I want to know Christ. I want to have a personal relationship, personal experience. Like, you know the difference between someone who they have opinions about everything. Like, I have opinions about basketball. The playoffs, and I'm thinking the Lakers are terrible and all this stuff. You know, it's depressing. By the way, I finished second in my NBA fantasy league. It's three more blocks I could have won. But anyways, I think I know all this stuff, right? I know in my head, but have I ever played organized basketball at all? No. At all. I don't know, really. I haven't experienced anything, right? I've never actually had a coach. It's always just the best dude. Hey, you go there. Okay, right? So my experience with sports, I think I know all these ideas because I watch so much TV and I read all this stuff, but I haven't experienced it. And there's a difference that from knowing to having personal experience. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. I want to know Christ. I want to know, but have a personal experience, a personal relationship with Christ. But not only that, I want to have a personal experience of the power of his resurrection. I not only want to know about Jesus, I want to know and experience his power in my life. That word power is the word Greek word for it. It's dunamis, which we get the word dynamite. I want to experience his explosive power, the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to know it in my life. I want to experience it. And very few of us, if I were to ask you to show your hands, how many of you know Christ, have a personal relationship with Christ? A lot of us would say, yeah, that's me, I have a relationship. If I ask you, how many of you have a personal experience with the dunamis resurrection power of God in your life? You're like, no, not me, not so much. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ, experience Christ, and I want to experience his power, dynamite. Right? Relationship with Jesus and an experience of God's power. Right? That's what he wanted. How can we experience that? He goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, and he's praying for believers. He's praying for us. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the Apostle Paul's praying for us, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that God would open up your eyes in order that you may know experience, personal experience, right? His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, that dunamis, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And he says, I'm praying that you will experience God's resurrection power in your life, that it's a true experience. Not just something that you know of, something that you experience. And I think that's something that's so lacking. That's why, as Christians, our influence is so low, because we're just people who talk so much and our lives don't show any power at all. That's no wonder no one cares about what we say anymore, right? Because we're just a bunch of hot air, right? So the question is, how do we go from before to after? Before is people who know Christ. Each and every one of these disciples had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They knew Christ better than we will ever know Christ. They knew how Christ smelled. They knew his accent. They knew what food he liked to eat. They knew how fast he walked. Things that we'll never know about. But yet, for them, they were still discouraged, distressed, doubting. They were still directionless. You see that? But something happened when they knew his power. It all changed. They became committed and convinced and courageous. They were confident. It all changed. So what happens? How do we go from knowing Christ to experience his power? How many of us need that? I need that right now. I know about Christ. I know Christ. I prayed to him. But I don't know his power. How do we do that? How many of you like to experience that? I would love to experience that. You know what that word is? That word is called revival. And we need a revival, that the resurrection leads to a revival in our hearts. We need a revival. couple of verses you could jot it down, but Ezekiel 36 and Isaiah 43 talk about, gives us amazing imagery what revival looks like. In Ezekiel 36, God tells the prophet Ezekiel, he says, he gives him this vision. You see this vision? It's full of dry bones. It's like a graveyard. There's bones, skeletons, all of them. And he goes, go and prophesy and speak words and breathe life into those bones. And he goes, he breathed life. He does what God says in this dream. And he says, these bones start waking up and putting off flesh and walking. He says, and he goes, and that is what it will be like when the Spirit of God comes and revives the hearts of dead men. He says, he's going to take away that heart of stone. He's going to smash up that rock, that hard heart you have. And he's giving you a beating heart of flesh. And we call that revival. Right? Another vision of revival is from Isaiah chapter 43. And he says, right now, he says, you live in a desert land in the Negev. It's like the Death Valley, but it's worse than a Death Valley, right? And he says, when God's Spirit comes upon you, there will be streams flowing in the desert, and there will be wildflowers popping up all over the desert. You've been to Death Valley lately? You've been to the Mojave Desert? After the rainstorms. And God says, that's what your heart's going to be like when His Spirit gets a hold of you and gives you revival. It's like, man, there's a desert in my soul. And I can't fix it. I'm thirsty, but I can't fix it. Like, how can you fix the problem when you're the problem? It's like, no, if you're the problem, you need to ask someone else to help you with this problem. Right? Like if you're a doctor who's sick, you can't heal yourself. So if you're the problem, we need revival. Right? Personal revival. Let's talk about what that looks like. The question is this. Not if, but where do you need to experience personal revival? I'm assuming that you're a normal person like me. That there's dry patches in your heart, in your relationship. There's parts of your life that is dead or dying. You're discouraged. So not if, do you need the revival? I assume we'd need revival someplace. But where do you need to experience revival in your life? Maybe you need to experience revival in your marriage. It's grown cold. Things aren't the way it used to be. Maybe you need to experience revival in your faith. You used to love singing to God. You used to love reading the Bible, but not so much anymore. You know, your attendance at church or small group, it's just not as exciting. Maybe you need revival in your relationships. You know, the people, your family, your coworkers. Maybe you need revival in your just heart that you're not passionate about anything anymore. You're very negative and cynical, and you complain all the time. You're not grateful for anything. You don't even thank God for your health or the basic necessities that you still have your health and your life and your family and all these things, yet you complain. That's a sign that your heart needs revival. You're not compassionate towards anyone. You're impatient and angry. Or maybe you're full of worry and fear and you're always constantly wondering, I wonder what they're going to say about me. You're wondering about these critics, your whoever in your family, your what, just people. You have no direction or purpose. Like, where do you need to experience that personal revival? Right? Think of that. Think of that place. So I'm going to give you, I'm going to close this by just talking about three ingredients for revival. These aren't the only three things, but I think they're three essential kind of prerequisites that if you want to experience revival, you need these three things. Number one, you need dissatisfaction. Like, if you're happy where you're at, you're not going to change. You need to be dissatisfied. Dissatisfaction is the beginning of change. If you're content, like you're never going to change a problem that you're willing to endure. It's just not going to change. If you're willing to endure it, it's going to endure. A lady in our church in Long Beach, she always has a saying, and her name is Dorothy, and she's been clean and sober from addictions for a long time, and she sponsors a lot of addicts, and people come up to her, and Dorothy asks, like, Dorothy, can you help me? Can you help me fix this problem? And she says this, I can't help you until you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Like, if you're sick and tired of this, like, I need to change this because I can't live like this anymore. Well, that's the beginning. Dissatisfaction is the beginning of change. If you're content with how your marriage is, that's how it's going to be. If you're content with how your finances are, that's how it's going to be. If you're content with how your character is so like, that's your character, it's going to be like that. But if you're dissatisfied, that's the beginning of change. So the first ingredient for revival is, I need a change, God. The second ingredient is relationship. Right? I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. You need to have a relationship with Christ. You can't do it on your own. He is the great physician. He's the one that's going to heal your heart. He's the one that's knocking on the door of your heart. You know, it's kind of interesting. Back then, with the disciples, Jesus came through, magically appeared, somehow rearranged the molecules of his body to appear behind the locked door. But with us, he says, you know what? I did that for them, but for you, I'm going to stay outside and knock. I'm not going to need you to take the step of opening the door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, welcome me in, then I'll come in. And for many of us, we know Jesus, but he's not inside our life. We know all about him. We went to Sunday school. We got confirmed as a kid. We got baptized. But is he in your life, or is he on the other side of the door knocking? Right? So you need to, like, maybe your prayer today, your beginning is like, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me? I want to welcome you back in. It's been a long time. Thirdly, is you need to experience God's power. Power to do what you cannot do. Power to do the impossible. There's literally, I have some my family here, and I've been talking a lot about how God taught me so much through that past couple years of taking care of my mom, who passed away a few months ago. And I could not, even being a pastor and all this stuff for a long time, you know how much, anger and resentment and hatred, bitterness I had. Like, I couldn't be in the same place. And I don't know, God did, and I asked God, I said, God, could you do something that I cannot do myself? Because I don't have enough, whatever it takes in me to love her, because she hurt me so bad. Right? And I prayed, I said, God, I need you to do this for me. I need you to do what I cannot do. I need you to do the impossible, what is impossible for me to do. And I'll tell you, it wasn't like dramatic, the angels came out, but every day when I talked to my mom for a year and a half, it was God who gave me power to do that, to forgive her, to love her, take care of her. And for you, you need God's power to do something that is impossible for you to do, to forgive that person that has hurt you. Like, you know you can't do that on your own. To go and right that wrong in your past, or to break that addiction and break that pattern. You need God's power to do what you cannot do. And you know how you get God's power? You ask for it. You go to your Heavenly Father and you say, Father, can you please help me in this area? I'm in over my head. I cannot do this without you. I need your power to heal my marriage. I need your power to get me out of this bad situation. I need your power to change this habit in my life. God, would you help me? And maybe that's your prayer today. Right? So for some of you, your prayer is, God, come into my life. Forgive me. Others of you, you need to pray, God, there's this thing and I need you to work your power, because I want to know you, have a relationship with you, and I want to experience your power. Closing thought is this. We can experience a personal revival because he has risen indeed. If he's in the grave, there would be no resurrection power. Without the resurrection, there would be no personal revival. So, church, let's say it with me. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we truly thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your power.